Well, good morning. Okay. It's our last lesson on 2 Samuel. And for those of you experienced the study of 1 Samuel, it's been a long journey with David. Even though chapter 23 starts out with the last words of David's, they really aren't. You have to continue to read the first three chapters of Kings, 1 Kings. And they give you the story of the last days of King David and how King Solomon, David's son by Bathsheba, ascends the throne with humility and faithfulness in God. I encourage you to read them. They're short, and they give a nice closure to the story of David. And it's just 1 Kings 1, 2, and 3. It's right after 2 Samuel, so you just kind of continue on the story. And it kind of gives a nice little ending. I do like closure. So before I reflect on Advent, I want to just say a few words about the last two chapters of Samuel. There's a couple of things that bothered me in these last two chapters, and so in my study, I just had to clear them up. Sorry, just have to do it. In this lesson, we hear of David's loyal warriors and their exploits. There is one incident that I want to clarify. During David's time on the run, so this is actually in 1 Samuel, he declared, "If only someone would fetch me a drink of water from the well that stands by the gate of Bethlehem." Remember, Bethlehem is his home. He makes that statement, and then we hear that at this, the three companions forcing their way through the Philistine camp drew water from the well that stands by the gate of Bethlehem, and taking it away, presented it to David. He, however, would not drink any of it, but poured it out as a libation to Yahweh. "Yahweh, preserve me," he said, "from doing such a thing. This is the blood of men who went to risk their lives. That was why he would not drink. Such were the deeds of these three champions." Okay, it bothered me that David wouldn't drink the water after these guys went and got. Did it bother you guys? Yeah. So I read up on it, and David was on the run from Saul. This was all the story in 1 Samuel. He was encamped at the stronghold of the southern desert of Judah. And the incident taught David an important lesson. A wrongly worded command or a thoughtless spoken comment can mean the loss of life. The incident, though, does demonstrate how David's men loved him. The pouring out of water was not a rejection of the heroism of the warriors, but it was instead offered as a libation, demonstrating his penance to Yahweh for his thoughtlessness in his spoken word. You know, when you pour water out, you can't gather it back up. So his thirst continued, and that was his sacrifice. So by refusing to drink the water, David is acknowledging his mistake in idly wishing for water from his hometown. He shows that he has no wish to risk the lives of his loyal men to indulge his whims. That made me feel a little better. Hope it makes you feel a little better, too. The other thing I wanted to touch on was the census and why it was so wrong. Calling for a secular census of Israel was considered an act of disrespect toward God. Only God can call a census, since the people of Israel belong to him. He did this in Numbers in chapter 1. For a king to call a census of God's people is to suggest that the people have passed from Yahweh's sovereignty to that of a human king, which is not right. Joab attempts to warn David not to take the census, but when he is overruled, he fulfills his king's orders. Now, after the census concludes, David's conscience begins to bother him, and he realizes that he has done something both foolish and dangerous in calling for the census. He repents his sin before Yahweh and asks for forgiveness. God forgives David and offers him three possible forms of penance for his sin and for Israel's sin. Now, if you go to confession, we don't really get to choose, but this list is not really what I'd want to choose from either. He could have 3 years of famine, invasion of a foreign army that would last for 3 months, or 3 days of an epidemic. David chooses the 3 days, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'd want to get it over with too, you know? Who wants to go through 3 months or 3 years of famine? So anyway, the plague began in the late spring at the time of the Jewish Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, which occurred during the wheat harvest. So think of the plague during the wheat harvest. This is not a good time. But David is facing a covenant ordeal. It is a test in which a member of God's holy covenant must make a choice between self-interest and self-sacrifice. This is David's finest moment, actually. Every event of his life has led up to this test. The inspired writer of the book of 1 Chronicles offers some additional information. At the time that all this plague and everything was happening, David, raising his eyes, saw the angel of Yahweh standing before heaven and earth, a drawn sword in his hand stretched out toward Jerusalem. So what's happening now is all of this pestilence is going on, all this terrible stuff, and now Jerusalem is going to get hit. Now in Scripture, what we read is that God stayed the angel's hand. David, at this point, offers to take the burden of sin entirely on himself. So David calls on Yahweh, he offers up his life and the covenant that God promised in exchange for the lives of the people, God's flock. David, the shepherd of God, makes this offer of sacrifice for the sake of the salvation of the people who are the flock of God. God did not accept David's offer of sacrifice, but it was his willingness to make the unselfish offer that stayed God's hand of judgment and saved the people. His unselfish act prefigures the self-sacrifice of David's son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Good Shepherd, who willingly laid down his life for his sheep. So let me speak to the verses that are entitled David's Last Words from chapter 23. I'm going to read them because in a way it's very poetic and it's kind of listed out in verse in Scripture. These are the last words of David. Thus speaks David, son of Jesse. Thus speaks the man raised to eminence, the anointed of God of Jacob, the singer of songs of Israel. The Spirit of Yahweh speaks through me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Jacob has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, He whose rule is upright on earth, who rules in the fear of God, is like the morning light at sunrise on a cloudless morning, making the grass of the earth sparkle after rain. Yes, my house stands firm with God. He has made an eternal covenant with me, all in order, well assured. Does he not bring to fruition my every victory and desire? There's no denying that David's words paints quite a picture. The Spirit of Yahweh speaks through me, his words on my tongue. In verse 2, David states that he writes, that what he writes is God's Spirit speaking through him. This defines David as a prophet of God, and it is what St. Peter calls David in Acts 2, 29 through 30. David says God gave him the definition of rule of a righteous king. The Rock of Israel has said to me, He whose rule is upright on earth, who rules in the fear of God, is like the morning light at sunrise on a cloudless morning, making the grass of earth sparkle after the rain. Haven't we all seen that? I'm getting up earlier now. The just king is like the gentle morning sun that shines with its beneficial rays to bless his people. It is David's house, his dynasty, that is to provide this just rule, and it is for this reason that David says God gave him an eternal covenant. He says this in Psalm 133, Yahweh has sworn to David, and will always remain true to his word. I promise that I will set a son of yours upon your throne. If your sons observe my covenant and the instructions I have taught them, their sons too, forevermore, will occupy your throne. There I shall rise up a line of descendants for David, light a lamp for my anointed. This is the promise of God, that he will raise up a leader from David's descendants, who will light our way home. God has the perfect plan for the dynasty of mankind. So what is the lasting significance of David's reign in God's divine plan? His reign is the beginning of what will be fulfilled in the eternal reign of Christ, the King. God is the King of the universe and all it holds. He has dominion over every nation on earth. That's Psalm 96. David, the lowly shepherd boy, was a man after God's own heart. God chose this lowly boy to be king. David answered by being faithful to the call, seeking guidance from God, crying out to God for protection, asking for forgiveness when he was sinful, willing to put his life on the line for the people of God, and singing praise to the Lord for all things. Though at times David's methods were perplexing to our 21st century minds, the lessons we take from David are timeless. We are to be faithful to God's call for us, cry out to the Lord in our distress, ask for forgiveness when we sin, and accept our penance. Sing praise to our Lord and be willing to lay down our life for our Creator. These are the lessons David has taught us, and for that I'm thankful. In January, we will study the Acts of the Apostles. As a precursor, I would like to quote some verses from Acts chapter 2. Brothers, no one can deny that the patriarch David himself is dead and buried. His tomb is still with us. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn him an oath to make one of his descendants succeed him on the throne, he spoke with foreknowledge about the resurrection of the Christ. He is the one who was not abandoned to Hades and whose body did not see corruption. This is St. Peter speaking of David in his homily on Pentecost Sunday and referring to 2 Samuel 7:12. St. Peter speaks of the eternal King, the Christ, the one promised by God to David. So who is this Christ? He came to us in the form of a baby, son of a virgin, born in a lowly stable. I would like to just have a sit with that vision for a while. Our Savior clothed himself in humanity and came to us as a child. For a child is born to us, a son is given us. Upon his shoulder dominion rests. They name him Wonderful Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. His dominion is fast and forever peaceful from David's throne and over his kingdom, which he confirms and sustains by judgment and justice, both now and forever. It's Isaiah 9, 5 through 6. There is nothing more innocent than a baby. There is nothing that can touch even the coldest heart more than a baby. They seem fragile but are resilient. They represent hope just by existing. They bring joy and are truly the embodiment of love. Hope, joy, and love are words to live by. The season of Advent is all about hope, joy, and love. But it is also about mercy, redemption, and salvation. I would like to take a moment to read to you a meditation I wrote during prayer many, many years ago. So I would like to ask you to close your eyes and picture yourself standing in front of the manger along with all the shepherds. There was a tiny baby laying in a rickety little crib. His parents weren't very wealthy, but I knew they loved their little newborn child. People from all over were congratulating the parents and gazing on the child with joy in their hearts. I too was drawn to this special family. I stood there before them, in awe of their gentle ways and loving attitude toward each other. My heart warmed to this family, but I felt it was time for me to go and not bother them anymore. As I turned to leave, I felt a hand on my arm. I turned to see who had touched me, and my eyes caught the eyes of the gentle mother of this lovely child. She gazed on me for a long moment, and in a soft voice, she asked me if I would like to hold her baby. I looked at my dirty coat and my filthy hands, and I said, "I'm not clean enough to hold that beautiful child." But before I could finish my protest, I found the baby in my arms. The warmth of him washed over me, and I knew at that moment the gentle peace that I had always longed for. The Christ child is hope, joy, love, mercy, redemption, and salvation. My hope is that my Advent season and yours would be a meditation on these things. Thank you.
The fireplace.
Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for coming, for clothing yourself in humanity, for humbling yourself to walk with us. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice that saves us, for the hope and joy and love that you bring us, for the mercy, redemption, and salvation that we cling to. We praise you and thank you, and we ask you, Lord, to be with us as we continue on our journey through Advent. Help us to be joyful come Christmas and recognize you in our families, in our gatherings, at Mass, and in every moment of our day. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Okay, so now we're supposed to talk amongst ourselves. So go ahead and do that. And after a little while, I might jump up and maybe we'll see if there's anyone who would like to share anything about their experience of David and 2 Samuel. Enjoy your conversation.